Hello, everyone. Glad you guys are all here. I'm going to be speaking, continuing in our series of Christ-like. The title of this message is called Victory Over Sin. And I first off wanted to start off by saying that we've all experienced something or someone that just kind of weighs you down. And if your goal, is to compete in a tournament, there's anxiety, there's pressure the night prior, which can cause you to toss and turn leading up to that big day. Maybe you really wanted to watch a movie with your friends last weekend, but the stress of studying for a midterm kept you from doing that. Or you might currently be going through a group project, and there's that one lazy person that just doesn't care about the group grade. The things that weigh you down and hinder you from accomplishing your these things that are that weigh you down actually hinder you from accomplishing your objectives. And whether you're a Christian or not, there is a big issue in your life that weighs you down. And that's called sin. If you follow God, you cannot live a pleasing life before Him in unrepentant sin. We have this problem in our lives, and a question we must ask ourselves is, can I actually experience victory over sin? Tonight, I want to unpack what Scripture says about this, but I do want to open us up in a word of prayer. So pray with me. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I pray that you would open up our hearts to be sensitive to your word, and I pray that we just make practical ways to honor you with our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll be focusing on this passage. It's 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 4. It says, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know that what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable." So this is the Apostle Paul. He writes this letter to the church in Thessalonica. And Paul was writing to encourage and to praise them for their dedication of living a life that is pleased to God. And you can hear Paul's appreciation of their faithfulness in verse 1. He urges them to continue in this more and more. The Thessalonian church is just one biblical example that we can follow toward living for God. Something we can learn from this, specifically this passage, is that sanctification is key. Sanctification is key. Verse 3 says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." Sanctification means the process of becoming holy. And when you're holy, you're by definition, you're set apart for God. You cannot be sanctified. I do want to make also a quick clarification that you cannot be sanctified without first being justified by God. Romans 3:24 says, "And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." So this justification, it means that we're declared righteous by God and considered not guilty, which is something that we can never do on our own. We must profess faith in Jesus and trust him with our life. And maybe you're here and you're hesitant about surrendering your life over to the Lord because of X, Y, Z reasons. And if you find yourself in that camp, I want you to think about this. Even when you stand completely guilty before God because of your sin, the Almighty God of the universe is gracious enough to declare you righteous and not guilty if you put your faith into Jesus. When you commit your life to the Lord and you believe, you're made new, you are born again, you are considered a child of God. And when you are justified, you begin on this road of sanctification throughout the rest of your life. This is not an option, sanctification, it's not an optional thing to consider. Rather, it's part of God's will that believers are sanctified. Verse 7 says, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." And the point of sanctification is not to be working up to be a good person. It's pursuing the life that God calls you toward. In this process of sanctification, your obedience to God expresses your love for Him. Your obedience to God expresses your love for Him. Jesus explained to His disciples that obedience is in direct correlation toward a love for Him. If we look at John 14:21, Jesus says, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." So it's pretty clear here that if we love God, we will obey what He has said and what is written also, like, in the Bible. If you know that there is something that, according to the Bible, if you know that there is something that you shouldn't do in the Bible, you shouldn't do it. So we need to choose to obey God. And when you choose obedience, you actually will seek Him out. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11 says, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." I really like this passage because it explains that following the Bible is what keeps you from the path, or is what keeps you on the path of blameless living. Reading scripture and memorizing it will flow into it becoming part of your life. And we must actively seek God in full devotion and not half-heartedly. And what I mean by that is that you should obey Him completely, not just in a section of your life, but in every area of your life. A heart that is set on seeking Him out truly reflects a love for Him. And think of a hobby that you love doing. A lot of us here, we love playing volleyball out on Opers or out on Eastfield. Yeah, hear it. Some of you may enjoy going to the gym. Some of you may enjoy crocheting or hiking or hammocking. And you're going to take hours in doing these things. There's going to be time. There's going to be practice. That same intensity of devotion and excitement that we have for our temporary hobbies must be channeled toward living a worshipful life that is pleasing to God. And as a believer, you have a new life. You have this responsibility. You have a job, which is to pursue holiness at whatever expense. Jerry Bridges is the author of The Pursuit of Holiness. He does a better job of explaining this concept of obeying God and not following our desires. He wrote, "It is time for us Christians to face up to our responsibility for holiness. Too often we say we are defeated by this or that sin. No, we are not defeated. We are simply disobedient. We may in fact be defeated, but the reason we are defeated is because we have chosen to disobey. We have chosen to entertain lustful thoughts or to harbor resentment or to shade the truth a little. And when you sin, you actively choose rebellion over obedience. And this results in lashing out. You might lie, you'll cheat in school, you'll steal, or you'll commit sexual impurity. We might not verbally say it, but our actions communicate these thoughts. Our actions communicate these thoughts. I don't trust God enough to fulfill me, and I don't think what God says is true." So does that sound like a good response that we should have toward our gracious and loving God? Like, no, that isn't. Rebellion displays a disrespect for God who has saved you from a justified eternity separated from Him in hell. And our appropriate response to sin is to bring it before God, confess it, ask for forgiveness, and move forward. So it's only through Jesus that we can experience true victory over sin. Obedience does reveal our love for God. And in this process of sanctification, your obedience to God means that you don't That means also that you don't entertain temptation. That you don't entertain temptation. So everyone goes through temptation, and being tempted is not sin. It's what you do in response that will actually lead to victory or lead to sin. James 4:17 says, "If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." The moment that you feel tempted, you should be proactive about combating that and not complacent. The more time that you spend in complacency, you leave that door open to lust. You are more prone to cheating on that quiz or that exam. You entertain that thought of getting drunk or getting high. Jesus set us a great example to follow when he was tempted by the devil three times. In Matthew 4:1-10, Jesus didn't beat around the bush. He combated the enemy with scripture. And you can really follow this example by memorizing specific areas that you feel tempted in, by like memorizing that scripture, but quoting that. And as we begin to live out a life we're called for, we'll begin to express our love for him by, one, obeying his word and resisting temptation. But the thing is that we're tempted every single day. So how do we practically live this out? How do we practically do that? How do we practically battle temptation? And there's tons of ways that you can do that, but I do want to present two ways that you can do this. A preemptive way that you can combat temptation is to keep your guard up. Keep your guard up. In combat sports, if you lower your hands, you're completely vulnerable. You might get knocked out or you might get kicked in the face if your hands are down like this. But boxers and MMA fighters, they have to keep their guard up. They have to keep their hands up so they don't get knocked out or kicked in the face. So we have to be on guard, and we have to have our head on a swivel so that we can fight against these tempting thoughts and actions. The Apostle Peter, he wrote a letter, and it was given to the early church, and this was circulated and scattered. You know, the early church was scattered throughout various provinces. And in 1 Peter 5, he was addressing this to leaders, to the leaders of the church and these young believers. In verse 8 through 9, it says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." So you got to be alert. You got to keep your head on the swivel, and you don't want to be lured and enticed by what the enemy may throw at you. The imagery here of the devil is being portrayed as a lion. That's pretty frightening. I volunteered at a wildlife sanctuary one time, and there was lions, there was bears, there was like these exotic birds. And there was these two lions there. And the only thing that separated me and these 400-pound lions was this flimsy fence. It was quite scary. And lions, they're fast and they're patient when they're hunting, when they're killing. The enemy will tempt you suddenly or subtly. Regardless of his method, it's going to be quite devastating. So we must be watchful and attentive so that we might not fall into sin or let others fall into sin. In the Thessalonian church, as I go back to that example, they were not perfect, but they were able to stand their ground, and they were commended for their obedience in Christian living. So you must resist the enemy's tempting attacks and stand firm in your faith with God. In 1 Corinthians 10:12-14, Paul warns the believers in Corinth. He writes, "So if you think that you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry." In verse 12, he tells them to be watchful and careful. There isn't a reason for them to think that they're exempt from sin. At any moment, they could be led astray and commit sin. And for the rest of your life, you will face temptation. It's going to be pretty obvious when you face it, and you must respond through resistance. Be encouraged, though, through that temptation. God does provide a way out, and you must be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. If you're in tempted in the area of lust, respond by fleeing those tempting thoughts. You can get up, like literally remove yourself from where you're at and go for a walk. Or you can put on some worship music or quote some scriptures that you have memorized based on tempting, you know, lustful thoughts. And a good way to combat sin or combat temptation is to keep your guard up. Another way that you combat temptation is to embrace your identity. So the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3, 5 through 10, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things such as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." If you're a Christian, your identity is no longer in the past. It is no longer in the old life that you once lived. Paul said that you used to walk in these ways, but you must rid yourselves of that weight of sin. He listed specific areas in this passage, and there's a lot in there. I would encourage you it would be worth it to reread them and to reflect on which ones that you continue to crawl back to. You are a new creation, so remind yourself of the renewed life that you have. In another letter, Paul wrote about sexual immorality and the gravity of such sin in 1 Corinthians 6. You might be struggling in this area. He tells the church, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." The Holy Spirit is in every believer. We've received it from God. In Ephesians 1, 13 through 15, it says that the Holy Spirit is a mark. He's a seal of approval, guaranteeing our inheritance. And our bodies are vessels that represent holy living. Our bodies are considered temples. It would be defiling to commit sexual acts that are outside of how God intended sex to be. When temptation arises, we must embrace that God has imparted to us the Holy Spirit and honor God with our bodies because he has bought us at a price. Sanctification is a key process that will take place for the rest of our lives as Christians. God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And apart from Christ, we can't experience freedom from sin. To live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, we must grow in obedience to what God has commanded, and we must take steps to identify temptation and to embrace our identity as children of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you have done. It's through you that we have freedom from sin, that we're justified, that we're those of us who are believers, we're on this path of sanctification, of becoming holy. I pray that we'd set our eyes on you ultimately, and I pray that you would help us identify what those areas of sin are in our life that just weighs us down, and I pray that we would take steps to eradicate that from our lives, confess that, and repent. And I pray for anyone else too that maybe hasn't surrendered their life over to you. I pray that that they wouldn't hesitate from doing that, and that they can experience true life that you intended for us. And I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.